Chapter 5, verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it today to change us and to make us more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to see him in the passage and to live walking by the Spirit toward one another and pleasing you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I said before, this is about relationships, right? And Paul keeps bouncing back and forth between these categories of spiritual or spirit and flesh. And this is about how to act in relationships. And not just Christian relationships, but this is more self-focused. It's probably a bad term considering what we're about to talk about. But this is more centered on how we act in relationships, how I act toward other people in relationships. And he's saying that we walk by the Spirit in relationships, or we walk by the flesh. Do walk by the Spirit, verse 25 of chapter 5, or, and then he gives particulars on walking in the flesh, do not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. But it's one or the other. We act in the Spirit or in the flesh in our relationships. We walk in the Spirit or in the flesh. And the emphasis in that verse 26 is on one another, right? He's saying, don't do this toward one another. And then he's going to say, bear one another's burdens. This is outward facing. It's focused on other people. And the main point of the passage is that spiritual people should be bearing each other's burdens. Right, it's not just relationships, but more narrowly or more focused, it's about bearing each other's burdens in relationships. And I think by way of introducing the passage, I'll just go ahead and say, who are the spiritual people in this? Well, again, he's got these two categories going, right, of walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh. And so walking in the flesh is like, it bears all these fruits that he mentioned in chapter 5. But then walking by the Spirit, well, what does he mention before? That the Spirit came by grace. It was given to the Galatians by faith in Jesus Christ alone, apart from works. And so spiritual people, they bear the fruits of chapter 5. But remember, those are fruits. They're not benchmarks. They're not things to earn or work up to. They're fruits. They're things that spring from a root. And the root of this spiritual person is that they believe in Jesus Christ, and that they believe in the grace of Jesus Christ apart from works, that they cannot keep the law. So this is a gospel response. These two different ways of approaching relationships are responses to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So a spiritual person responsible for restoring his brother is simply someone who believes in the gospel. It's every one of us. There are passages that talk about church discipline and the leaders restoring, the leaders of a church restoring people within the fold, but this is about everyone going to our brothers and seeking to restore them. So, our first point then is to bear one another's burdens. You'll notice, I think in your bulletin, that's in the title of the sermon, to bear one another's burdens. And I think perhaps one of the most important things to notice about this passage is what it assumes. What does the passage assume? The passage assumes that we live in a fallen world and that each of us are fallen. And for the sake of this passage, the one who needs to be restored and the one who is supposed to do the restoring, even spiritual people deal with sin and have sin lurking within them. Remaining corruption is what the Westminster Confession calls it. Even Christians. So that's the context, and it's very important because if we miss the context, we will both miss the real depth of the passage and we will misapply the commands in the passage. To bear one another's burdens, what does he say? It fulfills the law of Christ. And that takes us back to chapter 5, verse 13, where he says the whole law is fulfilled in one word, that you would love one another. Well, what did Christ do but love us? And what did he do but carry our burdens? In the context of the fallen world, to love our neighbors could almost be said essentially to bear their burdens. The action of loving is to bear our neighbor's burdens. If we read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the passage on love, it's famous. It's read at weddings. We like to put it on 2x4s and hang them in our kitchens and stuff. If we read it, though, and we think of it with this in mind, we'll see that it also has love in mind in the context of a fallen world. It says love is patient and kind. You wouldn't have to be too patient, not in the same way that we have to be if the world were perfect. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. To love other humans is to bear their burdens. Look, within our passage, it comes across in this way that he's talking about restoring people caught in transgressions or caught in sins. This is not just like a jumble of commands that Paul is giving us to restore them and to bear burdens, right? He doesn't give a dictionary definition of bearing burdens, and perhaps the first rule of interpreting Scripture is to look at Scripture in context. Right before he says to bear burdens, he says to restore those who have fallen into transgressions. So, it would seem that to bear burdens means to bear the sins of others. And I don't mean that in the same way that Christ bore our sins on the cross, of course. I mean to deal patiently and kindly and gently, to endure all things and hope all things, even for other people. Look, we see the nature of bearing one another's burdens in verse 3. We see the nature of it in verse 2, and verses 1 and 2, actually. Sorry, bear one another's burdens is verse 2, as I'm looking at that. We see the nature of it in verse 1. the aim, the goal for someone who is caught in sin is to restore them. And what does this require? It requires a spirit of gentleness. I would say gentleness is kind of the outward appearance of inward patience. When we're dealing with people caught in sin, it requires a lot of patience. You may know this to be true of yourself, and that God has much patience for you. And we also have to exercise patience toward other people. But more on gentleness and what gentleness is. Gentleness is one of the only two words that Jesus ever used to describe himself. The other is not far off from it. It's lowly. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden with a burden, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." He's ready to take on our burdens. He wants to. He's inviting us to. And here we're told that we are to imitate Jesus and be gentle in bearing one another's burdens, in restoring people from sin. So we're to be patient. We're to be meek is actually how it's translated in the Beatitudes in chapter 5 of Matthew. We're to be meek. We talked about the Beatitudes last semester in RUF, and the way I defined meek there, it's the same Greek word, gentle and meek. The way I defined meek there was not grasping. Because what is the promise for the meek in the Beatitudes? That they'll inherit the earth. And he's talking about this lowly disposition of humility, being poor in spirit and mourning and being meek. And the meek will inherit the earth. Well, in a lot of the Beatitudes, the promise for the Beatitude itself, it gets them what they can't get. Right? To be poor in spirit gets you the kingdom of heaven. If you're poor in spirit, you get a whole kingdom. If you refuse to take for yourself, like Jesus did, you are given the whole earth. I would say in this aspect, what one aspect, I'll say, of gentleness or meekness, especially I think, is it regards dealing with other people and their sins and their burdens, is recognizing that we're not in control, right? It's that idea of not grasping, not reaching for something, that we can't control other people. So when we go to approach someone about restoring them, it's done in a spirit of pleading for their souls so that they would be restored. It's not to lay another burden on them. It's recognizing that we can't change them. I cannot change another person's heart. It's out of my hands. I have a responsibility and an obligation to go to them, but I can't change them. I think parents are probably familiar with this as they look at their kids. I think as I've observed parents through my short life and seen the way that they try to guide their kids and have watched some of their children go astray or make really bad choices, there's nothing they can do about it. But what do? They keep praying. They keep talking to their kids. They keep going to them, but what they can't do is force them to change. Sometimes we try. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like the fits of anger. It looks like envy and striving. It looks like a lot of the things listed in chapter 5 under the works of the flesh. But bearing one another's burdens is characterized by gentleness. It's something different than those. And that's how we know the difference between bearing one another's burdens and being gentle, and between just trying to make somebody change. So, gentleness is a sort of bearing someone's burdens in itself. That parent who is watching and waiting and approaching their children and praying for their children, but cannot force anything upon them, they're bearing a burden of sorts, and it's the burden of their children's sins. They're not abandoning them and ultimatuming them. I just made that up. They're not trying to force them to change. They're waiting patiently, and they're bearing the burden of someone that they care for continuing in transgression. But then also we know that this bearing one another's burdens, one part of it, we're going to talk about another part later, the part in relation to sin for bearing one another's burdens. We know that it's related to sin too, and that it's in this context of having sin within ourselves, because Paul says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Well, you wouldn't be tempted if you weren't to enter into this person's life to bear their burden of sin with them. It's necessary that we keep watch on ourselves because we know what's lurking within our own hearts. But what's assumed here, what's assumed by the command, is that we're stepping into the life of someone who's erring or going astray or caught in sin. It doesn't mean we start doing the sin that they're doing. That's exactly why he says to watch out that you're not tempted. It doesn't mean that we're coming close to them and we're getting down with them and we're getting under the yoke with them and helping them lift it, and we're walking with them in gentleness and patience and helping them to carry this burden of sin and helping them to come out from under it. And how many of us have been hurt when we were in sin and someone came to us, and rather than picking up the burden with us and trying to help us get out from under it, they actually just put more of a burden on us. Whether it's with the law, by telling us to just do it, to just get better, or whether it was with a harsh comment or a judgment of some sort, whether it's with shunning us, many of us have experienced that. Many of us have done it. But that's exactly the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. So we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, because that's what he did. He bore our burdens. This is not just in relationship to sin, right? Like I mentioned, this is in the context of a broken world. It relates to more than sin. It relates to how hard life is, right? He gives an example of how to bear each other's burdens when he says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. And then later he says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We're responsible to do good to everyone. In the case of those who teach and preach the word, we're to support them. You guys have a contract, in essence, with Brian and Keith to support them in their work of ministry. And that's biblical. That's not just like a working contract like we have in Western society. That's because God says to support them, to take care of them and make sure their needs are met. But look, the principle, again, is broader. This is just one example, that we are to carry each other's burdens. We have an obligation to our brothers and sisters, even in broader society. And here he says, let us not grow weary in doing good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. This does have its center or its locus with other Christians, right? That's why deacons serve the church. That's why our new deacons are coming in to serve the church. But we also must be outward facing, even outside the church, to bear one another's burdens and even the world's, in some sense. Okay, so what's the enemy to that? What is walking in the flesh when it comes to bearing one another's burdens? Well, remember he said in verse 26, do not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Well, he says, do not become conceited, and then he seems to kind of define what conceited is, provoking one another and envying one another. Okay, so conceited, it's actually funny, in the Greek it's kind of like vanity and glory put together. I don't want to make too much of one word, but in vanity in Greek, it's also kind of like empty, right? Like, you don't become empty gloried. Don't fill up on nothing. And then what is the response to that? For those who are not spiritual, who don't believe in Jesus Christ, through faith alone, and have a secure relationship with God apart from works. For those who are empty gloried and do not have a secure relationship with God apart from their works, this is what happens to them. They become conceited. They envy one another or provoke one another. Now, those are like two different things, right? Tim Keller talks about it in this idea of having a superiority complex or an inferiority complex. One is envying because they think other people are better than them, and one is looking down on other people because they think they're better than everyone else. And the idea is simply this, that a heart not founded upon grace is constantly going to be comparing itself to other people. And that's why he says immediately after, and so fulfill the law of Christ, he says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." He's saying you don't have a reason to boast in your neighbor. Your reason to boast is in yourself. As a spiritual person, this is not the bad boasting. It seems there are different types of boasting in Scripture. It seems this is the good one, actually. And he's saying, don't make your boasting in other people. That is, in how you compare to them. This gets in the way of bearing burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. This is acting in the flesh. Rather than loving others and looking at others and what they have to bear and seeing how we can help, we become inward-facing, self-defensive, constantly comparing, and trying to figure out how we can one-up each other or get even. But he says this too, "For each will have to bear his own load." Okay, so examine your own work in relation to all this. "For each will have to bear his own load." That's often taken as this, that you're responsible for your sin on the last day of judgment. That's often how this is interpreted. And within the context, right, I'm not responsible for my sin on the last day of judgment. Jesus is. And he doesn't say for a particular person has to bear his own load, or the person who's comparing has to bear his own load. He says each person will have to bear his own load. That means, yes, there's an element of personal responsibility here. It's actually a broader principle. I'm responsible for my little load that I have here, and everybody else has their own load to carry. See, this word load, this verse is not contradicting what verse 2 says, where he says to bear one another's burdens. Just kidding, bear your own load. Burden is a separate word, and load, burden is a separate word from load, right? Just like in English, they're different words in Greek. Load here refers more to maybe something like a backpack that somebody would carry around. It's a very personal sort of thing, something they have with them all the time. "For each will have to bear his own load." Don't worry about other people. Don't worry about what they're carrying around with them. Don't compare yourself to them because you don't know what their personal baggage is. That's a more, like, baggage has a lot of psychological, I don't know, baggage with it. But what he's saying is you don't know what other people are carrying, and you have your own stuff to worry about. You've got your own load to carry, and they have theirs to carry. What you ought to be concerned with is not how you compare to them, but how you can help carry their burden of sin and their particular problems, like needing money, like he talks about with the teachers in verse 6. Comparison is the exact opposite of bearing one another's burdens, is his point. And then I think this is incredible, because what he's doing is he's pointing us to a greater self-awareness and others' awareness. You don't know what other people's loads are. We don't know what everybody else is carrying around. It's not my job to know. It's not my job to think I'm better than them or worse than them. It's my job to imitate my Savior and come alongside them in the broken world that we live in. Okay, so providing for teachers of the word is one important example of this. He says, one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. That's an important example, right? And doing good to everyone, especially in the church. Those are particulars of how to bear loads. But now that we've talked about how to bear each other's burdens, I want to address this law of Christ that he mentions. We're going to do that quickly. This is our second point. There are only 2 points. Just to take a deep breath. It's okay. I won't do a third or fourth. So our second point, the law of Christ. So he says that in bearing each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what is the law of Christ? Paul's been talking for a long time about the law of Moses, the eternal moral law of God, reflected in the Ten Commandments. And all along throughout the letter to the Galatians, he's been saying, you can't keep the law. You can't get righteousness from the law. You can't keep it. Stop trying to keep the law of Moses. You can't earn anything from it. Stop it. And now he says, but by bearing one another's burdens, you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ, what is he talking about? Well, part of the reason I wanted to read the verses in chapter 5 is because Paul refers to the law there, saying the whole law, and he's referring back to the law of Moses, the law of the Old Testament that we've been talking about for many weeks now, is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul is saying the Old Testament law is fulfilled in this one word, this one idea that you would love your neighbor as yourself. That's the content of the law. You can't keep it, but that's the essence of it, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he's been telling us, too, how Christ is the fulfillment of the covenants in the Old Testament scriptures. And now he's telling us that there's this law of Christ. Well, is that something different? No, I actually don't think that it is. Sometimes commentators and interpreters will talk about the law of love that Jesus gave in the Gospel of John, this new commandment that he leaves with his disciples. But Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament law. He's everything it was about. Not just that he kept all the prophecies and he's the lamb from the sacrifices. It's not just that. It's also this. When you flip it around, it's what the book of Hebrews talks about, with saying that the law, the tabernacle in particular, is built on a heavenly plan. And we get this idea that actually the law of God is something eternal. Maybe that's confusing. The point is that what happens in the Old Testament is all actually a reflection of God's character. Right? Hebrews isn't talking about like a temple floating up in space somewhere with God in heaven. It's saying that what is in the Old Testament, what is reflected in the law, is the reflection of God's holiness and perfect character. And now he's saying that the law is the reflection of Jesus Christ, who is God. It's the reflection of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus is like the embodiment of the law. The essence of the law is to love your neighbor, and Jesus is that love for neighbor in human form. Don't hear me making a metaphysical statement there, right? Jesus is God. He is Yahweh. But he is love embodied in human form, because God is love. So this law of Christ, it's fulfilled in and it's centered around the person of Jesus Christ. What is he telling us to do then to bear each other's burdens? He's just asking us to do what our Savior did. To do for others what Jesus Christ did for us. He bore our sins and carried our sorrows. Therefore, do the same for other people. He bent down and took on human flesh and walked around in the world for 30-something years, watching people die, getting sick, stubbing his toe, cutting his hand, being cursed and lied about, so that we could be with him. And he's saying, do the same for others. Bear their burdens. The law of Christ is about your Savior. It's not a different law than in the Old Testament. It's simply that now we see it differently. It's as if Paul has held up a diamond, which is the law. And in one aspect, he sees God's holiness, and he says, oh man, we can't be that. And then he twists it around, and he looks at God's holiness, and he says, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And he's simply telling us to be like Jesus. So then there's more, though, and we're almost done. He says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now he spent so much time saying we can't earn righteousness from God. That's not what he's saying here. But what he is saying is that if we sow to the Spirit, if we as spiritual people act like Jesus, we will reap the benefit of it. We will reap eternal life now and in the future. But if we continue sowing to our flesh, and this is people who do not believe in Jesus Christ through faith alone, if we continue sowing to our flesh, we'll just keep going down that road. This is kind of a principle, a broader principle in Scripture, and other people have recognized this as well. We train ourselves constantly to become something. I'm always training myself to become something. Consciously or unconsciously, that's what I'm doing. The path that I'm walking is leading me somewhere. And the idea here simply is to act like Jesus, is to become more like Jesus, is to be closer to Jesus. To continue acting in the flesh is to continue becoming more fleshly, is to continue pushing farther away from God. See, by acting like Jesus, we actually realize, even within ourselves, not only do we provide an example for the whole world, we realize within ourselves the gospel in a deeper way. When I begin to act like Jesus, I confirm his love for me in myself. It sinks into me in a new way. When I bear others' burdens, I better see how Christ has lifted the burden of sin off of me. That's all he's getting at here. That to be like Jesus, to act like Jesus, brings us closer to him and makes us more like him. And that's the goal. That's the goal. That Jesus, who has given us his free grace and sacrificed himself for us, now asks us to be like him and to exhibit his love to the world and to get it inside ourselves deeper and in a newer way. Let's pray, and then please stick around for the church meeting, the congregational meeting, which will be happening shortly after. Lord, thank you for your word. We pray that you would continue to make us more like you. We pray that you would continue to make us more like your son, Jesus, to bear other people's burdens. Help us, Father, to believe that your son, Jesus, has done this for us. Help us to see your law as being completed and fulfilled in him and being about him. Lord, help us to believe and to act as you've commanded us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.